We read God's word this morning as we find it in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We shall begin reading with verse 13 and read through verse 40. I'd like to read the entire chapter, but it is a very lengthy chapter. So we shall just read this part of it from verse 13. To verse 40. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of thoughtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Perhaps you can read the entire chapter sometime this afternoon on this Lord's Day. This discourse of Jesus was given to the multitudes during the time of his later Judean ministry. When we read the discourse, we recognize many of its sections as being similar to, for example, the Sermon on the Mount. And apparently Jesus, on different occasions, spoke the same discourses as he does here in his Judean ministry. The multitudes were before him. And so we might wonder, as the text is, verse 32, we might wonder why Jesus addresses this multitude as a little flock. We're told in the opening verses that the multitude was innumerable, so much that they trode one upon another. But he spake specifically to his disciples. The time would come, as had happened also in Galilee, when these multitudes would be gone. So when Jesus fed the 5,000, really 10,000 if you count women and children, that multitude went away. When the next day Jesus preached the truth concerning himself, his cross, and the need of that cross, they were offended. And this multitude was reduced to the disciples, a small handful of men. These represented the church, and these were those, according to the opening verses of the chapter, that Jesus addresses. And it is these that he calls a little flock. Jesus knows that these will have to remain in the world after his ascension into heaven. They must go through the world preaching the gospel, standing for the truth, glorifying Jesus Christ, and serving him. In their doing of this, they will face many fears, persecutions, trials. They will live in the midst of a world that is overwhelming in its number of unbelievers, ungodly men. They will suffer the attack of the false church and of the devil himself. And so Jesus encourages this handful with these blessed words, which are our text. Fear not little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus knows the future, the entire future of his church as she will exist in the world until the day of his return. And he speaks very often of her enemies and of the persecution, the suffering, and the trials that his church will have to face in the world. And so he speaks to them in our text to comfort them. Fear not, little flock. The terminology is one of endearment. Jesus speaks in that manner because of his great love for this little flock. It is also a term that speaks of the small size of the church in the midst of a world that is overwhelming in number. And it is a word of God that is recorded in the scriptures for our comfort this morning as well. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let us listen to these blessed, comforting words of our Lord Jesus Christ and embrace them this morning by faith. Fear not, little flock. Notice, first of all, the exhortation. Secondly, to whom it is addressed. And thirdly, the reason why this little flock has no reason to fear. Fear not. How often in the scriptures that exhortation is given to the church. Throughout the scriptures, in the Old and in the New Testament, we are told repeatedly not to fear. In the chapter in which our text is found, Jesus himself gives many reasons why we would, humanly speaking, be afraid. The church is small in her numbers. She has many enemies in the world. She is called to testify of Christ, and the world in which she does that hated Christ and crucified him. They hated me, and they will also hate you. And so we are told by our Lord himself in this chapter that they will arrest the followers of Christ. They will try them, demand of them a confession and a defense. The world will hate them, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. In the midst of the world, that little church will suffer anxiety with regard to her material well-being. For nowhere in the scriptures does Christ promise his followers that they will be wealthy. We oppose what is called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is a false gospel. For the most part, God's people are found among the poor and the destitute. Sometimes we forget that in America, as we live in a land of great prosperity. But we are all subject to concern about our material well-being, even though compared to many others, we have great prosperity. And so Jesus, in this discourse, at great length, admonishes us not to fear concerning our material well-being. Take no thought what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on. For that's the concern of the Gentiles, of the heathen. The child of God must live in contentment with what he has and in trust that the Lord will provide. And there will even be times when, because of our confession of the name of Christ, we will have to give up material things. And how true that is in our midst as well, to remain faithful to the Lord necessitates that we understand that material things are secondary. We're called to educate our children in our covenant schools. Great sacrifices have to be made in how easily we can be influenced by great anxiety concerning our material well-being in the world. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Then there can be fear about the division that is caused through the preaching of the gospel. Jesus addresses that also in this chapter in verse 49 to 53. Listen to the words of Jesus. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. When the church, when her members stand faithfully on the truth of Jesus Christ, the doctrines of salvation, and the law of God, the law of Jesus Christ for Christian living, there will be division. How we know that in the history of our Protestant Reformed churches. When the church stands on the doctrines of the absolute sovereignty of God and the total depravity of man, a truth that condemns all human boasting and pride. When the church insists on law-keeping, including the seventh commandment and its implication for faithfulness in marriage and its condemnation of divorce and of remarriage, all of these things are going to create division, sharp division, division even in families. And when we stand for the truth, there is going to be the necessity of enduring such divisions. There's the temptation to go along with the crowd, with the multitude. There is the temptation that when division comes, even in the home and in the family, we're afraid. How painful is division? But Jesus says, fear not. There are the signs of the times, of the judgments that will come upon the world at the end of the world. Fearful judgments that the Christian, from a physical point of view, shall not be delivered from, but must be prepared for. Fearful things. There is the fearfulness of apostasy in the church. That's hard to endure. We love to see our church buildings full of people, and we're thankful to God when He gathers His church among us. But inevitably, as the days continue and as we approach the day of Christ's coming, there is going to be apostasy. And there will be many who depart. And some of the fiercest enemies of the true church of Jesus Christ will be those who once stood with us and seemed to confess the truth with us, but now they depart and they accuse us and they reproach us for the stand that we take. All of these things are real. Jesus, the Son of God, who knew that all of these things would take place, including the things that we live in our apostate age, He prepared this blessed word of comfort to His flock. Fear not, little flock. And that word is addressed to the church. As we pointed out already, the 12 disciples, in particularly in the multitudes that Jesus was speaking to at the time when He gave this address, the 12 disciples who would have to go through the whole world and preach the gospel and would have to endure incredible suffering, martyrdom, by the hundreds and the thousands. For this little flock, Jesus prepared this word. He addresses His church as a flock, which is so common and so dear in the scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament. Think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Think of the psalm that we use often for the opening of the worship service, for we are His flock and the sheep of His pasture. And think of the words of Isaiah 40, He shall lead His flock like a shepherd and gently lead those that are with young. And then go to the New Testament and find all the places where that beautiful figure is used. Think of John chapter 10 and the extended allegory where Jesus declares Himself to be the good shepherd of His people, and that those who follow Him, those who hear His word and believe in Him, they are His sheep. Think of what He says also in John 10 and verse 16, prophesying of the gathering of the church, when He says this, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So the church is repeatedly referred to as the flock of God. And here in the words of Jesus, words of endearment, but words that focus also particularly on the smallness, the weakness, the helplessness of the church, the dependence of the church as she exists in the world. There are two words, really, that focus on the smallness of the church. In the Greek language, you can take an ordinary word that refers to people as adults, and you can make a little addition of one or two letters, and it's a diminutive. You make that which would seem to be big, tiny, and small, and precious, like the word baby, a little helpless child. So really, we could translate our text, "Fear not, tiny flock." That church is tiny not only in comparison to the millions of unbelievers in the world. Think of how true that is. We had the privilege, as you know, to serve as a missionary for a number of years in our life, and it so impressed us when we went to countries like India and when we thought of China and some of the other countries in the area, that if you would draw a circle around them, it would be two-thirds of the world's population. Two-thirds of the world's population. And in these countries like India and China, 2 or 3% of the population only are professing Christians. What an amazing, awesome reality that is. And especially in our days of great apostasy, what an awesome thing that is. That the majority, the vast majority of the world's population lives in darkness. Millions, billions of people in the providence of God have never even heard the gospel, and they perish in darkness and unbelief. The church is a little flock, and we must never forget that. First of all, because God determines her to be that. It is not man, it is not the decision of man, it is certainly not the goodness of man that distinguishes who the members of this flock are. It pleases God, and that fills us with awe and amazement. It pleases God to save not the majority of mankind, but he is glorified in saving a church that is the remnant, the small remnant of mankind. He rules sovereignly. He rules over history. He rules through Christ over the gathering and defending and the preserving of his church. And through all history, compared to the world, she is but a small flock, a tiny flock. And particularly in days of apostasy, she becomes smaller and smaller. And we are living. We surely ought to be convinced of that. We are living in such times of apostasy. right here in Grand Rapids, the city of Reformed churches, awful apostasy is taking place. Reformed churches are decreasing in numbers because of worldliness and apostasy. The church that holds to the truth is being reduced to a smaller and smaller number. And that is exactly as God has prophesied. And God says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And Jesus brings up that glorious subject of his kingdom. What a subject that is. God is king, enthroned in glory and majesty and power in the heavens. He is king, the sovereign over heaven and earth, the ruler over all the nations of the world. He is God and God alone. His kingdom is over the entire universe. But he is pleased to reveal the glory of that kingdom. His glory and greatness as God to his people, whom he has chosen, a small flock, not many mighty, not many noble, not many rich of this world, but a small company of people whom he gathers to be citizens of his kingdom. And he established that kingdom. He realized that kingdom. Contrary to every human imagination, he sent his son into the world to humble himself, to sacrifice himself on the cross, to deliver his people from the condemnation that they deserved because of their sin. And after his perfect sacrifice on the cross, he exalted his son, Jesus Christ, to his throne in the heavens. And there he is now, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That was the realization of the words of Jesus when he speaks so often of the truth of the kingdom. Behind all of that is God's good pleasure. It's one of the beautiful terms in Scripture that refer to the absolute sovereignty of God. I'm always amazed in teaching catechism in our churches over the years, especially in Essentials and Reformed Doctrine, young people, you have one entire chapter on the eternal counsel of God. Isn't that amazing? I doubt if there's any other denomination, at least none that I know of, that in their catechism training, they would treat this subject so largely that they would have an entire lesson on the truth of God's eternal counsel. And our young people in Essentials learn the terms, plan and purpose and counsel. And they also learn this beautiful term that is found in our text, the good pleasure of God. That term is used in Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Where God declares that he will cause his counsel to stand because he will do all of his good pleasure. Not only is that term a reference to that awesome reality of God's sovereign counsel, but it also has added to it the word pleasure. God does whatsoever he pleases. Nothing shall ever fail of that which God is pleased to do as God. And then, you and I must think in connection with the text that it is God's pleasure. He delights to save unto himself his church, which he has chosen from before the foundation of the world, and which is composed not of the majority of mankind, but is composed of a small flock upon whom he has set his love and whom he delights to save. For that purpose, he sent Christ into the world in order that he might be exalted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in order that finally, as he is now, he might be enthroned in the heavens, ruling over all the nations of the earth for this purpose, to gather and defend and preserve unto himself for the glory of his name a tiny flock of which you and I, by the marvelous grace of God, are members. Isn't that an awesome reality? God's good pleasure is absolutely certain. And we must think upon that truth as we meditate upon this beautiful word of comfort, that it might drive away all anxiety from us. We must understand how that applies. Are you anxious? Are you anxious? In whatever way, are you afraid of material loss? Are you full of anxiety over what you shall eat or what you shall drink? Be admonished, for these are the things that the Gentiles seek after. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Think of this truth, beloved, that God, through Jesus Christ, by his grace and Holy Spirit, when he saved us, he caused us to be citizens of that glorious kingdom. The glory of that kingdom is the glory of Christ and the riches of his salvation, which he has merited for us on the cross. And we are heirs of those riches and of that kingdom that shall finally be realized in the new heavens and the new earth. When the saints of God through the ages set their hearts upon that kingdom and its glory, they were not afraid to suffer the loss of all things, because they compared the riches and the glory of that kingdom to earthly things, which are so small and so temporary. If God requires of us to make huge sacrifices, and if we have to live day by day not knowing what we will have tomorrow, as long as we know that the kingdom is ours, that it is the good pleasure of God to give to us the kingdom, How small, how insignificant, how temporary are the things of this present world? What does it matter if we have to sacrifice them all, if we have to give them away for Christian school tuition, and if we have to sacrifice them because we would have to compromise in our job? Fear not, little flock. Hold fast to the kingdom and its truth. And when persecution comes, and it will come in various degrees and various measures to his people, be not afraid. Remember that over the centuries of the history of the church, there were those who were not afraid to suffer death because they understood that there was no reason to fear those who were able to kill the body, as long as they knew in their hearts that they were heirs of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We can go to every one of the areas that Jesus brings up in this chapter, and I encourage you to read the chapter, the whole chapter, this afternoon, and apply that beautiful word, fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we could add to the reasons that Jesus gives that normally men would fear. We could think of sickness and suffering. We could think of old age and the fearful reality, humanly speaking, of having to face the end of our earthly pilgrimage. Fear not. Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And when we are ridiculed by the world and mocked and persecuted by the world, then it would be so easy to let go of the truth, to compromise the truth of God's kingdom. We must take to heart the word of Jesus Christ. Fear not, hold fast to the kingdom and its truth. And beloved, when it happens, and I'm almost sure that the majority of us sitting here this morning in the audience know the painful experience of division over crucial issues of Christian living, how we are tempted to compromise on the issue of marriage, for example, divorce and remarriage, to let go of the truth because we're afraid of the division that is caused when the truth of God and the law of God is maintained. But we must resist, by God's grace and by his Spirit in our heart, we must resist every temptation to do that. Because Christ is the King. He is our King, the King of his kingdom, and he has given to us the law of his kingdom, and he has called us to live according to the law of his kingdom without fear. For great shall be the reward, the blessed, the glorious reward of the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, What a precious word of comfort we have in our text. We confess before thee that so often we tremble in this world when we consider the overwhelming forces of evil, when we consider our own great weakness, when we consider the threats of persecution, when we consider our own carnal nature that is always seeking more and more of this world's goods. We pray, O God, that we may take to heart this blessed truth, that by thy sovereign good pleasure, we are heirs of the everlasting and glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.